Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open there. Let's bow our heads and pray as we look at these words together. Father, we pray you would help us to turn to you and to trust in you. And we pray that having done so, you will help us to call others to do that as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the new year, I went off to visit a friend in Durham, and I thought before I left I should just check the route out, so I got Google Maps open, beamed up Durham, just wanted to check what I needed to do when I got there. So Durham was on my screen, and I was sort of looking around where the different bits were, and I was thinking, it's not quite how I remembered it, but it's Durham, so that's just the way it is. And then I realised the suggested route was going to take me several days to drive. And thought I'd better just zoom out and see what's going on here. And they, of course, had taken me to Durham, North Carolina, rather than Durham, Northeast England. You know, the real Durham is the one in Carolina, obviously, according to Google. Well, what I want us to do this morning is we're right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel. I just want us to begin by zooming out and getting the wider setting of the passage. When we see its surroundings, it'll better help us to know what we should do with it. So let's just remind ourselves of what has been happening. God's people have been broken into two halves. There's been a north-south divide. The northern half have long since been clobbered by the Assyrian Empire. And at the time of Ezekiel, the southern half has been overpowered by Babylon. And all the cream of society, including Ezekiel, have been carted off into exile in Babylon. And really the message of Ezekiel so far has been that this exile is a sign of God's judgment on his own people. For generation after generation they've been turning from him, and God is finally now acting in judgment against them. And so chapters 1 to 24 have been explaining that judgment that is going to come from God. Chapters 25 to 32, just before where we are now, is a series of judgments against the nations surrounding Israel. It turns out they're no better than God's people, which is another way of saying God's people are no better than those who don't know the Lord at all. And then in chapter 33 to the end, it pivots into a message of hope for God's people. And so our chapter this morning is very much a turning point for the whole book. And the situation as we arrive in chapter 33 is that the people of Israel, for all their spiritual privileges, for all the fact that they have had God reveal himself to them, that they've had God make them into his people, they remain unchanged. And that is the danger for many of us this morning. If God is real, if God is who he says he is, that must be the most life-changing reality. And yet the danger then and now is that we are unaffected by it. I don't have headings this morning, but you've just got two words to remember, okay? We're going to have a warning, verses 1 to 9, and then an offer, verses 10 to 20. So verses 1 to 9, we see a warning being given. Ezekiel, you'll have picked up from the reading, is likened to a watchman. At that time, if there were enemies around the place, you would appoint someone from the city to act as a watchman, as a sentry. And their job was to park themselves somewhere they could get a good view of the surrounding area and to keep watch for any enemy movements. And if they saw enemies approaching to attack, their job was to sound the alarm and make sure people were warned and could get themselves ready to defend themselves. And that has essentially been Ezekiel's ministry. He has been warning the people that there is judgment coming from God. And the focus of these verses here is the responsibility that comes with Ezekiel being a watchman. Verses 2 to 4 say that if you are a watchman and you sound the warning, You've done your job however people respond. They might choose to ignore you, verse 4, and if they do, and they perish, verse 5, that's entirely their fault. You warned them. But verse 6, if a watchman doesn't give the warning, then actually he shares some of the responsibility for what will happen to the people. And in verses 7 and 8, this is applied very directly to Ezekiel's ministry. Verse 7, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them the warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. So again, if Ezekiel doesn't give the warning God has given him, then he shares responsibility for what will happen. If the people perish, Ezekiel would bear some of the responsibility for that. But verse 9, if he does warn them, then, well, it's their lookout entirely. So verse 9, if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will be saved yourself. And I think there's a very clear lesson there for us. As Christian men and women, we have been given a message from God to pass on to the world around us, the good news of Jesus. And that message of Jesus contains a warning. We don't have to say that the literal words of verse 8, O wicked man, you will surely die, to every person we meet. But the gospel does tell us that everyone by nature is on a collision course with God. The message of Jesus is a message that people need to turn from their own ways to trust in the Lord Jesus, and that there will be a time when it is too late to do so, and when actually they will perish because of their sin. That is part of the message we've been given to pass on to others. And how people respond to that message is not our responsibility. We must do all that we can to be winsome, to be appropriate, to be sensitive, to be compelling. We're not to cause any unnecessary offence. But at the end of the day, their ultimate response to the Christian message is between them and God. That might be the case if you're visiting us here this morning and you'd say you're not yet a Christian. You might decide over time that you really don't like the message of Christianity. If that's the case, we're sad about that. But that is ultimately between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and anybody else. What you do with the message is your shout. Our responsibility is to share it. And friends, for all of us, there will be people we know who either know nothing or next to nothing of the message of Jesus. For all of us, there are some that we, of all people, are the best placed to reach with this news. And I think we learn from Ezekiel that if we do not pass on that gospel message and that gospel warning, two things will be the case. They will perish because of their sin, and we will be accountable for their blood. We have been given a warning to pass on to the world around us. People wonderfully shared that warning with us so that we could respond. We must share it with others. We're not responsible for how they respond. We are responsible for sharing it and for passing it on. But it's not just those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Actually, Ezekiel is speaking to people who are part of the community of God's people, and yet who are not walking in God's ways. And again, for us as a church family, there will be people we know who are part of our number, who would say that they're Christians, and yet who are not walking with the Lord. And once again, it is our responsibility to warn them. And I take it again, if we fail to do so, they may perish because of their sin, and we will be accountable for their blood. It's very, very sobering teaching, isn't it? There is a warning that is being given, and we're called as God's people to pass on that warning to others. But then secondly, there is an offer. The warning isn't the end of the story. There is a wonderful offer of forgiveness. Verses 10 to 20. Now you will know there are some people who love being critical. It doesn't matter how good something is or how much care and effort's gone into it. They will find things to complain about. So I remember going on holiday with a group of friends once, and there was a guy among our group I didn't know that well. But the place where we were staying, he just kept pointing out every single fault he could find. Actually staying in a nice place, we were being very well looked after, and it actually got embarrassing. And when he wasn't around every now and then, some of us would have to go and apologise to the staff for this man being so critical. We kind of, when his back was turned, add to the tip, just to try and sort of make up for him whinging all the time. And the danger is some of us might worry that God's a bit like that. There's been a huge amount of negative material in Ezekiel so far. He has been exposing what is wrong with his people. Now, we've just been dipping in and out. They've had 33 whole chapters of this. If we did one a week, every week, without break, we'd be way through into the summer before we got any good news. And the risk is that we'll think God is a great big curmudgeon. He just loves being critical. And so we need to look at the next couple of verses very, very carefully indeed, verses 10 and 11. So verse 10, "Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offences and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live?" Subtext for that seems to be, yes, yes, we're terribly sinful, so what's the point in trying? Well, listen to what God says in response, verse 11. "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord." That means God is saying something incredibly important. This is on the record, a formal pronouncement. "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." No pleasure in the death of the wicked. What is God's heart? What is God's passion? Why did God commission and send Ezekiel? Why have we had 33 chapters? Why has God been exposing the faults of his people? Because he wants them to live. It's not that God doesn't like them. It's precisely the opposite. He loves them. Ezekiel is the watchman. The watchman who's there to warn them about God himself. But it is God who's appointed Ezekiel to be the watchman. God wants the people to be warned, because he wants them to turn to him and to live. That's his message. We see it there, him pleading at the end of verse 11. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. God longs for his people to live, and that is why he warns them. All of us will have, I guess, seen on the news that the huge storm that is hitting the US at the moment. Just imagine for a moment that storm was happening here. Freak blizzards, feet of snow, and in some cases kind of hurricane level winds. And imagine you're a parent and you've got a young child who sees all this snow piling up outside and is excited and wants to be right out there immediately. Out in the blizzard, out in the gales, all they're wearing is shorts and a t-shirt. You'd be frantic with them, wouldn't you? You can't go outside. What are you wearing? What are you doing? But you'd be frantic, not because your passion is criticizing their clothing. It's not that that's your hobby. No, you'd be frantic because you love them. Your passion is their well-being, is their safety. And the same is true of God. He warns humanity because he loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to turn to him and live. There is forgiveness to be found, but we need to be warned of our need for it. Well, in verses 12 to 16, God kind of explains how it is they can live. And we don't have time to look at these verses in detail. Do go through them later on. But he talks about two kinds of people: a righteous man who's done evil, and a wicked man who wants to turn to God. And in both cases, God wants them to come to him on the basis not of how much good or bad stuff they've done, but on the basis of his forgiveness. And in both cases, therefore, the righteous man's goodness is not going to help him, and the wicked man's badness is not going to bar him. In other words, these verses show us the very heart of the Christian message. If we turn to God, we can be forgiven. And no one is so good that they don't need forgiveness, and no one is so bad that they can't receive it. God is offering us forgiveness, so that when we turn, verse 16, none of the sin we've committed will be remembered against us. It won't count against us anymore. And in a few moments, we're going to take bread and wine, we're going to have communion, and we're going to remind ourselves of just how that is possible. That the only way our sins cannot be accounted against us is because Jesus has had them counted against him. The only way we can avoid perishing is because Jesus did perish. The only way we can find life is because he found death. So friends, as you take bread in your hand, as you take wine this morning, please remind yourselves of verse 11. So much does the Lord take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. So much does God want you to live that he was willing for his own son to perish in your place. That is the wonderful offer. The tragedy is God's people, even after the offer is made here, still don't get it. They still think God's got it wrong, verse 17. They're convinced they're okay. No, we're going to be fine. And so God has to bring them to the end of every earthly hope they have. And so let me read to you verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month of the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. The day that Ezekiel had been predicting has finally come. The day the Israelites were convinced would never happen. God will never destroy Jerusalem. And yet the news finally arrives that Jerusalem has been razed to the ground. The city is no more. The temple is gone. News that would have been devastating to God's people. And because of that, in verse 22, Ezekiel is given new freedom to speak. Now that the people are utterly hopeless, they may now at last be ready to hear the message of hope that God has for them. Well, as we finish, just notice what's going on in verse 30. Once this news breaks that actually Jerusalem has fallen, one thing does change. The people now do want to listen to Ezekiel. They now realize that what he says comes true. So verse 30, as for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses. They're tweeting, they're Facebooking, they're emailing, you're all over the place. And they're saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. They now want to hear him. But look at verse 31, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. James writes in his letter, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. Friends, it's not enough for us to experience God's word. It's easy to be moved by God's word, to be all full of gusto because of it. But none of those things matter if we're not changed by it. And so when we receive this warning, when we receive this offer, it's not enough to recognize that it's true. We do need to turn to the Lord. We do need to trust in him. And we need to walk in his ways. As I walked into church just before the 9:15, someone came up to me and said, Sam, you're preaching this morning, right? Please tell me it's a happier sermon than last week's. You can be the judge as to whether that's the case or not. And if anyone is here for the first time, please let me say to you, the message of Christianity is unutterably wonderful. It really is. But it's also very sobering. There's gravity to it. A warning and an offer. As we finish, let's bow our heads and pray. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. Our Father, as we hear your words this morning of the warning that we all need to hear and to pass on, your words of the offer of forgiveness, that our sin does not have to be counted against us. Father, we pray that such words would not just move us in some superficial way. We pray that they would transform us. We pray that in you we would place all of our hope, that we would turn from our own ways, turn to you, and receive all that you have for us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.